For our Old Testament reading this morning, please turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes 7, we're going to read verses 7 through 14. You'll find that on page 556 in the Bibles provided for you. Ecclesiastes 7, 7 through 14 on page 556. We're going to be reading a series of Proverbs here. This is a section in Ecclesiastes where the ideas come in sort of bullet point form, and these Proverbs, and they could each be considered on their own, but listen for the ways that we try to solve our problems that are mentioned here, the kinds of solutions that we turn to when we face difficulty and suffering, and particularly injustice in our lives. And then listen for Kohelet's evaluation of those solutions that we so often turn to. Ecclesiastes 7, verses 7 through 14. This is the perfect word of God. Surely oppression drives the wise into madness, and a bribe corrupts the heart. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. Say not, "Why were the former days better than these?" For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, an advantage to those who see the sun. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money, and the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. And in the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. Injustice can drive you mad. Kids, you know this, because you know all it takes is the officials, the referees, calling fouls against you that he's not calling against the other team. And you start to feel it. You feel it in your gut. You start breathing hard. You feel that twisting in your chest. You might feel this urge to say strong things and to do strong things. And you feel it so deeply when there's injustice, when authority is being used wrongly and power is being used wrongly. You feel it so deeply in your gut. You feel this urge to do crazy things, to do things that you wouldn't do otherwise. And I'll tell you that doesn't get easier as life goes on, as the injustice gets bigger. There are much bigger injustices than officials on the basketball court. As Kohelet says here, oppression drives the wise into madness. You push someone long enough, you treat them unfairly long enough, and there's no telling what a person might do. The company that made you great promises and then goes and starts to lay off all the older employees. The friend who cheats you out of a gentleman's agreement because it wasn't on paper. The family member who cheats you out of an inheritance because they have the resources and the connections to do it. And if you haven't experienced injustice like that recently, try to remember those moments when you have faced injustice and you remember that gut-wrenching feeling, that feeling of the need to do something that drives you to action, maybe even things that you would never consider doing otherwise, the heart pounding, the stomach churning, the desire to do something. In the second half of verse 7, a more wooden translation says that a bribe destroys the heart, not just corrupts. And I think this may not just be a reference to the person who receives the bribe, but to the victim of the bribe. That when someone successfully uses a bribe against you, it destroys your heart. It destroys you. So friends, how can you and I go on in this world of injustice, in this world of oppression, and the misuse of power? Is there any reason for us not to descend into this madness that Kohelet talks about here? Maybe you've experienced deep injustice in your life and you see people around you raging about it. Or you see people trying all kinds of solutions to these problems, and those are not new ideas, new things. There have always been people raging about these things. There have always been all kinds of solutions being proposed on this earth. And as we go through the rest of the Proverbs that we've just read, Kohelet addresses the common ways that we respond to these maddening trials of life. And he works his way through these different solutions and shows their emptiness. And where does he? And he ends up coming face to face with the Almighty God. And friends, as you consider the injustices of life, and whether it's how you've been treated personally, you can think of your employer, of your family, of your friends, or whether it's large-scale injustice, whether injustice by nations or by corporations, come along with Kohelet this morning and end up coming face-to-face with the Almighty God. Brothers and sisters, in the maddening trials of life, trust in the Father's almighty care. In the maddening trials of life, trust in the Father's almighty care. In the Proverbs here that follow, as I've said, Kohelet starting in verse 8, he starts going through different solutions that we try. And he first looks at unreliable solutions to the trials of life. And so we're going to look at the first of all, at those unreliable solutions of new things, anger, and old things. New things, anger, and old things. When we're faced with injustice and corruption and suffering in this life, so often we think that something new is the answer. Some sort of new thing is the answer. But look at verse 8. He says, better is the end of a thing than its beginning. Lots of things look promising at the beginning. Lots of things look great before you've tried them, before they've been proved. That talk, before it started, as its beginning, sounds hopeful. The sales pitch sounds like it's really going to make a huge difference in your life. It sounds really wonderful when you're being given the pitch. But how often does that not come true? How often does it not prove to be as good as you might hope? And what's the second half of this proverb? It says, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Better to be patient and to be able to wait it out than to be proud. But what's the connection between pride here and this idea of new things? Well, Kohelet is saying that constantly trying something new is actually a form of pride. We think we can do better than everyone who's come before us. We think that we can do better than what's being done right now, that what others have done up till now isn't as good as what we can do. And so often, a big idea, a new idea for how to solve problems is a proud idea. The reason that the new idea sounds so great is that we think too highly of ourselves. We overestimate our abilities. We underestimate our weakness. We underestimate our sinfulness. And so we think that we can do better. We think that if we start fresh, if we try it ourselves, instead of all those people who have gone before us, we will do better. But the King of Israel in 1 Kings 20 says, let not him who straps on his armor boast himself as he who takes it off. Anybody can talk a big talk before the battle, before they go out on the court. Anybody can talk a big talk before they try this thing that they're talking about. But it's of much greater value. That talk is of much greater value after they've actually done what they said that they would do. The National Restaurant Association estimates that 60% of restaurants fail in the first year. And 80% of restaurants don't make it to the fifth year. And ribbon cuttings for new restaurants are very exciting. And they're very hopeful. And they seem like a really good thing. But a 10-year anniversary for a restaurant is a far greater thing than a ribbon cutting. And friends, Kohelet wants you to consider this morning, are you filling your life with ribbon cuttings? Are you looking for new things constantly, in the hope that new thing is going to be the solution to your problems? Are you someone who's always looking, who you're inclined to always look for that new solution, to burn it all down, to vote them all out, to scrap the whole thing and start over, to leave behind everything that's ever been done before and start something new? What I need is a fresh start. What I need is a blank slate, and that's going to fix my problems. But friends, is that really the answer to the trials of life? Search your heart as you consider that. If you're inclined that way, search your heart for the pride that Kohelet is talking about here. For you young people, if you're already plotting how you're going to burn down everything that your parents taught you and go a totally different way, And I know that there are those of you, that, and so I can see it in my peers when I was your age, who are plotting this, who are thinking about this already. You're going to go a totally different way. And I would urge you to examine your heart and to see if there is pride at the root of that, to think, I can do better, I know better, I'm going to make a better life for myself, and I don't want anything to do with what's gone before me. Friends, so often that desire for new things comes out of a heart of pride. And going along with that revolutionary kind of burn it down kind of way of thinking is often deep anger. We're driven mad by the injustices and corruption of this world, and the world tells you, when you're driven mad by these things, to rage, to foster that anger, to feed that anger. But what does Kohelet say in the next verse here? He says, be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. Anger lodges in the heart of fools. And this word for lodges is really the word for rests. Anger rests in the heart of fools. Anger takes it easy and sets up shop, makes itself at home in the heart of fools. If you're tired at the end of a long day and you come home, what do? You might take off your coat or your jacket. You might hang it up. You might get something to eat or something to drink. You'd maybe even take your shoes off. You'd find somewhere comfortable to sit. You put your feet up. You make yourself at home. You rest when you come home. But imagine someone walking into Casey's and doing that. You walk into Casey's and you take off your coat and hang it on one of the snack racks, and you kick your shoes off and you find a comfortable spot and you sit down and you put your feet up. You start munching on some of the donut holes and the coffee that's there. What's going to happen? The manager's going to come and tell you, you can't do that here. That's not how this works. That's not what a convenience store is for. You don't come in and make yourself at home and rest. And Kohelet says that anger, that fools let anger rest there. Fools, that anger has a place, anger has a time, and just like you can come into a convenience store briefly and do your thing and go on out, anger has a place for in our hearts, a righteous anger, but it should not rest. We should not be making it at home. We shouldn't be like a manager of a convenience store setting up a cot and a bed so that someone can sleep in this convenience store. That's not what the store is for. That's not what our relationship with anger is supposed to be like. We are not to allow anger to rest in our hearts. How have you been making anger at home in your heart? We'll see in a moment you need a better solution to injustice than just telling people don't be angry, but think about how you make room for anger in your heart. How you maybe feed it to keep it alive. Maybe visiting it every day or two to think about that anger, to remind yourself of why you're supposed to be angry about this, to keep it going, to make sure it's really at home in your heart. Thinking about those things that person did to you, all those painful things you've experienced so that you could stay angry so you can get things done about it. Friends, God's word says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. In Ephesians 4:26, don't let anger stay past closing time. Yes, anger keeps you from being complacent in the moment. It's been given to us as a righteous human emotion in the right context, but there is no place for it resting in your heart. You need a better solution to life's trials than staying angry. So if the burn it down, revolutionary, get something new way is not the answer, and if this raging and being angry is not the answer, what about the kind of the opposite end of the spectrum of the person who wants to preserve all the old ways of doing things? That person who wants to get back to the good old days. Well, what does Kohelet say next? He says, say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. That just like new things can seem so shiny and good through the lens of optimism, because you haven't experienced it yet, the past can look so golden through selective memory. You look back at the past, and it can look awfully nice when all you look at is the nice things about the past. So think of the Israelites in the wilderness. The Israelites who had been slaves, who had been beaten, who had been crying out in their misery. And what do they say in Numbers 11, verse 5? We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. And they could remember the breakfast of melon, but they forgot that the whole rest of the day they were being beaten by taskmasters. And friends, how often is that the way that we approach the past? We just remember the things we want to remember, and we look back at those things and think that time was better, that it was so golden. As Kohelet has pointed out again and again in this book, there's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing really new about history as it goes on through through this progression that we're experiencing. The types of corruption in human hearts and the types of corruption in society ebb and flow. So you'll see certain types of corruption growing and or receding in different times in history. And so when you only focus on the particular problems of our age, it's true you can look back and see other eras that didn't have exactly the same problems we had and exactly the same intensity. But they had their problems back then. There has never been a golden age. There has never been a golden age in history. And Qohelet wants us to recognize that and to see that trying to go back to a golden age is not the solution to a to our problems. What period do you find yourself wishing you could live in? Do you ever stop and think, you know, if I could live then, that would have been so much better if I could have lived at that time. Maybe for you it's the time of the early church, and you think of the gospel going out, the apostles just preaching the gospel, they're spreading like wildfire, and the miracles, and the church being so unified and helping each other. Or maybe it's the time of the Reformation for you, and you think of, if I could live in Calvin's Geneva, or if I could live in the time of the Westminster Assembly, those were the good days, and we need to get back to that time. Or maybe for some of you, it's the early days of the United States. And you look back and you say, well, back at that time, there was dignity, there was honor, there was church attendance, there was work ethic. Or you look back and you maybe just look at your own childhood and you say, well, things were better then. There was no digital technology, there was no social media, people were really neighbors back then. Friendship was easier back then. Or maybe it's even just a recent time in your life and something has changed. And you look back and you say, oh, if I could go back to when I had that job. If I could go back to when my kids were at home, if I could go back to my kids were at that age, if I could go back to before COVID, if I could go back to before X, Y, or Z, fill in the blank, and we think, if I could go to that time, then if we need to get back to that time. Friends, that is not the answer, because no time has been a golden age. Qohelet says, it's not from wisdom that you say those things. Yes, there are ways that our day is worse than other periods in history, but there are ways that those periods in history were worse than today. We need a much better solution than trying to restore the good old days. Now, if those solutions are vanity, if those solutions are unreliable, what about wisdom? Well, Qohelet goes on to point out that there is a temporary solution to the problems of this life, and that's wisdom. So having already looked at the unreliable solutions, then secondly, there is a temporary solution, and that's wisdom. What does verse 11 say about wisdom? It says that it's good with an inheritance. And another way to think about that is that an inheritance used foolishly can be such a waste and can be squandered so easily. Think of the prodigal son who took, in Jesus' story of the prodigal son, he took half of the inheritance, and how quickly did he spend it all in his foolishness? And so the flip side of that is, if you are wise, if you use an inheritance wisely, it can be such a blessing to you and to the people around you. And many of you can look back at that and see ways that, whether it's a financial inheritance or just an inheritance of a way of life and of ideas and things like that, what a blessing an inheritance has been to you when it's been used wisely. A well-managed inheritance can be such a blessing. And in verse 12, he says that the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money. The word for protection here is really the word for shade or shadow. And so it's saying that in the blazing sun of the hardships of life, those who have money often are able to make some shade for themselves from the hardships of life. That money serves as a bit of a protection. You can buy yourself some relief from some of the suffering. You can buy yourself some comfort in the midst of difficulty. That money is helpful in that way. And he says wisdom functions similarly. When you're in the blazing sun of the hardships of life, wisdom can actually provide some shade for you. Even if you don't have the resources, just having the wisdom can help you. Jesus tells the story of a parable of a manager who was looking after a rich man's resources, and he finds out he's about to be sacked because he hasn't been doing a good job. And so before he gets fired, he goes and he relieves some of the debts of this man's debtors while he still has the power to do that. And his master comes back and commends him for being so shrewd to find a way to cover himself after he lost his job. This man knew he wasn't physically strong enough to work for himself. He wasn't going to have the finances after he got fired. And so he used his wisdom, he used his shrewdness to pave a way for himself after he got fired. And that's often the way that it works for people who are forward-thinking, people who are careful, people who are disciplined, who are diligent, the ways that Proverbs talks about wisdom, that it often is a protection. And you may know people like that, people who always seem to land on their feet, or you're not really worried about them when they lose a job or when they have a difficulty in their life because they seem to have thought through things. They seem to make good decisions. They seem to have good judgment. And it's true that wisdom really is a protection in this life, but there's a hint at the limitations of wisdom here. Look at verse 11. He says that wisdom is an advantage to those who see the sun. And what is the implication there? The wisdom is not of value to those who don't see the sun anymore, to those who have gone to the grave, to those who are no longer living. Verse 12 says that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it, but for how long? How long, even if you live a wise life and you live the longest that anybody lives on earth these days, you will die one day. As he said back in chapter 2, for of the wise as of the fool there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. So friends, maybe you need to be reminded of the temporary value of wisdom, that there is value in wisdom, that in the maddening injustice in your life, when you face these things, when you've suffered so deeply, it's tempting in the face of all those things to just throw up your hands and just to give up on being thoughtful, to give up on being self-controlled, to give up on being diligent. And Kohelet is here to remind you there is still value in being wise, even in terms of this life. That we shouldn't just give in to the madness and just do whatever we feel like. But that wisdom is still a shade, a protection in the times of hardship. But maybe you need to be reminded of the limits of that wisdom. God's word commends wisdom all through it, especially in Ecclesiastes and Proverbs. There's lots of good practical everyday advice in God's word, but God's word and this faith is so much more than a how-to manual. It's so much more than a self-help book to help you make good decisions. God is not a guru just telling you some tips to make your life go more smoothly, because we need something far greater than that. We need a solution to injustice and to sin that is far greater than just wisdom. In the next couple of verses, what does Kohelet come up against? He comes up against the Almighty God. And so thirdly, the true solution that you and I need is the Father's almighty care. Thirdly, the true solution is the Father's almighty care. Now, you might look at these verses as we've done a few times before, and you might say, well, he doesn't say anything about God's care for us. He just talks about God's power here. And that's true. In his limited perspective, he only sees God as the almighty God here. What does he draw our attention to in verse 13? Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? Kohelet is confronted here with God's sovereign rule over history, God's control over the events of history, of making things crooked or making things straight in a way that we cannot change. The suffering that we experience in this world isn't just blind fate, and it's certainly not random chance, and it's not just the results of arbitrary cause and effect. We are told here that God is the one who makes good days and bad days. As it says there in verse 14, God has made the one as well as the other. We have an active God who is sovereign over history, sovereign over your life, over every day of your life, to make one day good and another day bad. And so Kohelet is saying, if you want to find a solution to the twistedness of this world, you want to find a solution to the corruptness of this world, to the injustices that you're experiencing, you are going to have to deal directly with the Almighty God. You're going to have to come face to face with God himself. We so often rush around on this earth trying to find our own solutions, trying to sort through what we're going to do with our ideas and our power down here on the horizontal, when over all of that stands the Almighty God. And Kohelet wants you to stop and to come again face to face with God in the midst of the good days and the bad days. Why does God send these bad days according to Qohelet? He says here it's so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. In other words, God sends disaster into our lives to wake us up to our weakness and our limitations, and to show us how small we are. If you've ever felt like every time you got a handle on your life and you've had a sense of where things were going and what was going to happen next, that all of a sudden life threw you a curveball and it all got scrapped all of a sudden, Qohelet is telling you here there's someone throwing that curveball. That God is the one who is getting your attention with these things, who's reminding you who you are. But there's not really any hope in what he says here. He brings you face to face with the Almighty God, and he reminds you it's God who has made this world, who twists this world, who sends these bad days. But what hope does that give us? What hope does that give us facing him as sinners? Because friends, the reason this world has been twisted, the reason that this world has been corrupted, is because of our sin against God. Because we have rebelled against that Almighty God. We have turned against him, and so he sent a curse onto this world that includes the ongoing sin in our hearts, and it includes the effects of the fall on this earth, of all the natural disasters, all the sickness, all of the hardship. And so just facing that Almighty God when he's the one who has sent these judgments because of our sin is not a source of hope to us. So where do we turn? What is our source of hope when we face these great struggles of life? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells us that the solution to worry is to remember our Father in heaven. He says that your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. When you're worried about food and drink and clothing, those kinds of things, he says your Father in heaven knows that you need all these things. I've pointed out that Qohelet only refers to God in this book, in Ecclesiastes, as God, as Elohim. He never uses the covenant name of God, Yahweh, the Lord. He never uses any relational terms like Father or any of those kinds of interactive terms. And friends, there's the difference. Jesus says your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Here, Qohelet is telling you about the Almighty God. It's only by knowing that God is your heavenly Father, that knowing that God is in control is any comfort to you. And how can you know that God is your Father who cares for you? John chapter 1 tells us that this Almighty God became flesh and dwelt among us, and that even though his own people did not receive him, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become what? To become children of God. That if you repent of your sin and you believe in Jesus Christ because he died on the cross for you to take the penalty you deserve for your sin, then you are adopted as God's beloved child. You become an object of his loving care, of his attentive, loving care in every moment and every detail of your life. And so that Almighty God, who is a terror to us in our sin and should be a terror to us in our sin, through Christ becomes our Almighty Father, our loving Father who cares for us. And friends, that makes all the difference. When you're experiencing those days of adversity that verse 14 talks about, those are from the hand of God. But they are not God, if you are in Christ, they are not God trying to destroy you. They're not Zeus casting down his thunderbolts, trying to hit you and just missing a little bit until he finally gets you. No, those days of adversity are your loving Father, the hand of your loving Father wrenching you back from the cliff edge before you topple over. It's the loving hand of your Father slapping the poison out of your hand before it touches your lips. It's the loving hand of your Father shoving you out of the way of the careening car. Yes, it hurts. Yes, those days of adversity are difficult. And we may never find out in this life why God needed to send them. But when you are in Christ, you know that every moment of your life is your Father caring for you. Whatever happens, whatever the day may bring, it is your loving Father, not the Almighty God simply judging you for your sin. Friends, if you don't know that peace with God, come to him today. If you are not adopted as his child,
If you have not come to him through Jesus Christ, come today. Because he has been so patient, and he is patient in waiting for all those whom he has chosen to be saved. And so now is the day of salvation. Now is the day. Seek the Lord while he may be found, because he's calling to you with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, saying, come to me, confess your sin, repent and believe, and I will care for you. If you have not done that, come to him today. Humble yourself before the Almighty and gracious God and be loved, be adopted, be cared for. And for those of you who are his children, who know the delight of knowing that your heavenly Father loves you and cares for you, what does that mean for what we do while we're still on earth? Does it mean that we just are passive and we accept oppression, we accept injustice and all this corruption that's driving us up the wall? No, he certainly calls us to be active as his children, to seek first his kingdom. And so does that mean starting something new sometimes? Well, yes, it does mean starting some new things sometimes. Does it mean being angry about sin sometimes? Yes, it does mean being angry sometimes. Does it mean sometimes we should look back at what God has done through his people in history and try to restore what they've done in the past? Well, yes, there's a place for that. And it will mean pursuing wisdom, practical wisdom for everyday life that is a protection to us. But in all of these solutions that we turn to in this life, and these things that we should use to the best of our ability in this life, undergirding all of that must be faith in our Almighty Father's care. That at the end of the day, whatever he sends you, you get up tomorrow morning. You get up tomorrow morning, whether it's a day of prosperity or a day of adversity, whether it's a day of opportunity or a day of oppression, whether it's a day of success or a day of suffering, you know that nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, it is so hard for us to see beyond the pain and suffering of the moment, especially when we are in deep distress. And Lord, we ask that you would fill us with a confidence in you, a confidence that only comes through knowing we are in Jesus Christ, but that is such sweet confidence when we are in him. Lord, please help us not to look to other solutions as our ultimate hope, but that we would use the solutions that you provide for us in our lives, knowing that you are our ultimate hope. Please help us. Please help us in our unbelief. Help us to trust you this week in the pain and suffering that we will face. And Lord, be faithful to your promises to take us to be with you one day where there will be no more oppression and no more injustice. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.